My name is Todd, and I have the privilege to serve here as the youth pastor here at Adventure Church. I've been on staff here for a little over 2 years now, and man, it's been an adventure. It's been absolutely amazing. I'm grateful that I get to do it alongside with my wife, Kaylin, who's over here, and we're so blessed that we get to do this together. But I want to give two shout-outs. Actually, I'm full of the shout-outs. I got plenty of them. First one is I want to shout out you guys first. I've been so blessed to be able to serve alongside many of you in here throughout these past 2 years, and you've been just such a blessing to me and my wife, Kaylin. And then lastly, I want to shout out our youth leaders, right? I might be the one that gets to run it and be the youth pastor, be a part of it in that capacity, but it's our youth leaders that are really doing the dirty work, that are in, they're investing into these students every single day. Every day, man, whether it's through a text message, through the good, through the bad, they're linking arms with them through it all. So I want to give honor to them as well. Can we give it up for our youth leaders? Come on. It doesn't happen without them. They make it happen. Hey, what do you say before we get into the Word of God today? Let's bring it to prayer. Lord, we just love you. God, we thank you for your Word, that it is alive, it is active, it is true. So God, today I pray it be your Word speaking through me, not my own. God, I can't do it on my own power. Lord, we love you. God, help us to get one thing out of today that we can apply to our lives forever. God, we pray that you be transforming our hearts and our minds today. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we said, amen and amen. Come on. Well, hey, we are in week two of our Beatitudes series, week two. And so Jesus, what's happening here is he gives probably his most famous sermon ever, called the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus gives these things called Beatitudes as an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you weren't here last week, Pastor Kyle, he kicked us off with this Beatitude series. And if you don't know what they are, this is what the Beatitudes are. They're just simply a series of eight blessings. Eight blessings that Jesus gives. Jesus, he gave the sermon to set out his kingdom program and make it divide between those who would be a part of it and those who would not be a part of it. So essentially, if you want to find Jesus, this is where you look. This is where you want to find him, is in these Beatitudes. Last week, Pastor Kyle kicked us off in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does this mean to be poor in spirit? It simply means that we are spiritually bankrupt, that we are nothing without God. We are utterly helpless without Jesus, that we are far, far, far from him. And see, being poor in spirit means that there's this act of confession taking place, this recognition that, man, I need to turn another direction. I need to turn towards Christ because I'm far from him. So it's recognizing I am poor without Christ. I am nothing without him. And so today, we're going to be, you guessed it, in Beatitude number 2, verse 4. It says this: blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. A literal translation would be, happier is the one who is sad, for they will be comforted. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. Happier is the one that is sad. Well, see, last week, Kyle, he touched on how, you know, happiness in our culture, right, is, it's temporary. It's things that bring us temporary satisfaction. It fizzles. But favor in the eyes of the kingdom is the favor of God that leaves us more satisfied in him. That's kingdom happiness. And it's important for us to ask the question, right? What does mourning mean? What does mourning mean? And I know immediately, where do our brains go? We hear the word mourn, right? We think of the death of a loved one. That's where our brains go. We think of someone in our life that we have loved, that we've lost, or maybe it's a friendship that you had for a very long time that kind of fizzled out and that hasn't been restored, and you mourn over that. or maybe it's even sports related. I know many of us are still mourning that the Ohio State Buckeyes haven't beat Michigan in over 2 years, and it's unacceptable, right? Ryan Day, he's got to get the boys ready. He's got to get them ready to go. But let me tell you something. A lot of you guys are still crying right now over the Michigan defeat, I bet. You guys are still crying every day. I feel it, man. That was painful. But let me tell you, being from Cleveland, Ohio, if anyone's experienced much mourning in sports, it's me. It's me. And there's two words. There's a reason why in Cleveland, on Monday, it's called Therapy Monday. There's a reason for that. You know why? Two words. Cleveland Browns. The Cleveland Browns, all they've done my entire life is lose. They've lost so much. When they win, man, you gotta throw a parade. It's awesome. All my life, and here's how it is in Cleveland. Some of us, how many Clevelanders are in here? Do I have anybody from Cleveland? Wow, quite a bit. Let's go. In Cleveland, when the Browns lose, it's all bets are off, man. Everything is bad. Everyone is mourning. Everyone is angry. Everyone is sad. All the emotions. It's personal when the Browns lose in Cleveland. It's just different there. And I remember as a young fan, anytime the Browns would lose, man, I would just be heartbroken. Oh, I would cry sometimes. I would get angry. Oh, man, it's still frustrating sometimes. I remember specifically, there was a game in like 2008, 2009. It was the Browns and the Lions. Both teams were garbage, all right? And the season was over. And there was a game where the Lions, they won the game against us with a touchdown with no time left on the clock. And I remember, oh, I was so devastated. I was so sad. I was crying. I was so angry. So angry that I literally went to my dad's office. I took his office chair and I threw it out to the front lawn. Sorry, I don't know if I ever told you that, Dad. I'm sorry. So, yes, that was... I was angry. I began to mourn and grieve over my team. It's personal when the Browns lose in Cleveland. Things that we love, things that we're attached to, right? We hold on to them. It's personal to us. And as silly as that is over sports, because I know at the end of it all, sports doesn't matter. I get it. I know it's from a sports fan myself. I know. But at the end of the day, right, we all experience death. Right? We all have probably experienced a death in our life at some point, or the loss of something or someone. You've experienced it. But here's the beauty is that we have the ability to grieve, and Jesus promises to comfort us through that grieving. He promises that he will be with us and he will comfort us through it. That's a major relief for us today. In fact, Jesus, before he leaves the earth, he says, it's for your benefit that I'm going to go. And I'm going to send something called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to comfort you. And he will be with you until the end. And so no matter what we mourn, Jesus will comfort us if we are in him. If we are in him, Jesus will comfort us. But to my surprise, as I began to kind of look at this verse a little bit more, what we see here in this specific verse and this specific passage is that Jesus is not referring to mourning over death, but rather he's referring to the mourning over our sins. The mourning over our sins. And yes, the Bible, as we just talked about, is clear that Jesus is a God of comfort and through hard times, that he is our God of peace when we need him. He is there. But in this instance, this isn't what Jesus is actually getting after. And so all throughout Scripture, right, we see Jesus as a God of compassion. We see that. But Jesus is saying here that you are blessed. You're blessed when you mourn over your sin. You're blessed. And see, what's unique about these Beatitudes is that each Beatitude actually connects to each other and is dependent on one another. In fact, they build on the Beatitude below. And so therefore, what do we do with the second beatitude? We have to look at it through the lens of the first. So for example, right, we look on later in the Beatitudes, it talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness and showing mercy. But if we hunger and thirst for righteousness but show no mercy, our righteousness is likely just going to cause damage rather than heal, right? They go together. We have to have both. And so for in order for us to mourn our sin, what has to happen first? We have to be poor in spirit. We must be poor in spirit, right? Pastor Kyle last week mentioned to be poor in spirit, we have to be spiritually bankrupt. We have to recognize that we have fallen so shy of God's standard. We have fallen far from Him. We've gone on the path we shouldn't have. And He says we get to mourn our sin. We get to mourn that. We have to be spiritually bankrupt first in order to mourn our sin. And so, I don't know if we have it up on the screen or not, but what I love about the Amplified Version, what it does is that it takes word meaning and it takes context into account when going through any translations through the Bible. And so, you can look it up for yourself if you have your Bible. Matthew 5:4, the Amplified Version, it says this: "Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over their sins and repent, for they will be comforted when the burden of sin is lifted." Holy cow, that's a relief. That is such a relief for us today. And so the question is, we need to define what sin is. What is sin? And so we see the Greek word for sin is hamartia. It simply means to miss the mark. And when I read that, I was like, that's kind of a light description of what sin is. I feel it's way worse than that. But it means to miss the mark. And we touched on this last week, right? We've all missed the mark. I don't need to convince you that you've fallen short. You already know it. I have, and I know for sure you have. We've fallen short of God's standard for us. So what happens? We all at some point begin to be poor in spirit. We recognize the need of a Savior, that we are far from Him. And Jesus says, you are blessed when you mourn over your sins, and you will be comforted. You will be comforted. Hear me, not might, right? You might get comforted. Not never. You will be comforted. I heard a pastor once say this. He said, "What other kingdom can you rebel against the king and receive comfort?" Blew my mind. What other kingdom can you rebel against the king and receive comfort? Where does that happen in history, right? If your kid does something wrong against you, right? Right, you're going to give him a spanking. You're going to tell him what's up. You tell him that you messed up. You're going to tell him. But here, there's comfort through Jesus. This just doesn't happen anywhere in history. And man, I know all of us, we all have comforts in our life, right? We all have things that we love to do, as we should. Maybe for you, it's mowing the lawn outside. Maybe you like to go shopping. You're watching a sports game on TV. I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know for me, man, it's a nice summer night, Friday night at Progressive Field, dollar dog night, an ice cold overpriced Pepsi, fireworks show, all that stuff. That is my comfort place. That is my happy place where I love to be. And right, we all have comforts. Those are okay. We can have comforts. But when these comforts get in way of the comforter in Jesus, I promise you, you will be fulfilled every single time. Every time. All your pleasures, they'll fade away. They will cease. But the thing that will last forever is Christ. He reigns forever. And so Jesus, He illustrates these first two Beatitudes perfectly in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, it's known as the prodigal son. A lot of you, if you've been around in church for some time, then you've heard of the prodigal son before. But if not, I pray that today you are so blessed by this story because it changed my life, and I pray it does for you. Luke chapter 15, we see the story of the prodigal son, or known as the parable of the lost son, right? And we see this father, he gives his younger son a portion of his property that he asked for. So he gets all this money, all this land, and this son, what does he do? He gets up and leaves. He's gone. He leaves the country. He leaves all he knew. He blew all of his money, it says, on wild living. On wild living, he spent it all. It's gone. And then all of a sudden, he loses all of his money. Now what happens? This famine strikes the land. So there's no more food. He can't eat anything. So what does he do? He goes, he gets a job feeding pigs. That's what he does. He goes to feed pigs, and it says that he would feed them these pods. He'd feed these pods to these pigs, and that just by looking at it, I forget if it mentioned if he ate them or not. It would be gross if he did. But He saw the pod and just thought, man, like, I'm so hungry. I need to eat. I have nothing. And so what do we see here is that the son eventually comes to his senses. And what do we see is that the dad, the son remembers how good the dad took care of him. He remembered how good the dad took care of his servants, that he fed them well, that he was with them, that he wouldn't let them go. And so he remembered all of these things that his father did for him. And it says this in verse 20. It says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. So what do we see? It's the son. The son ran home. The father saw him from a distance, and he ran to his son, hugged him, and kissed him. So what does this mean? So what do we see here is that the son has gone astray, right? He's rebelled against his father. He's gone in a different direction that he should not be going. And then he recognizes, man, I just got to get back to dad. I just remember how good it was when I was with him. And so he's going back to his father, and his father sees him from a distance, and his father runs towards him. Man, in that scenario, wouldn't you guys be wanting to punish the son for what he did? He just took your inheritance and spoiled it. But what do we see here with this father? That's not what he does. He welcomes him back with open arms. His arms are wide open. Gives him a big old hug and a kiss. Welcome home, my son. And guys, that's the same way when it comes to Christ. That's how he sees us. See, Jesus is chasing us, yes. But when we are going an opposite direction, man, we still have to take that step to go back to the Father. We got to go straight to the Father. And Jesus is chasing after us, but we have to go after him. It goes both ways. And so we see this same thing in the parable of the lost sheep. It's like a parable to above the lost son, right? Jesus, he's illustrating where there's 100 sheep gathered together. One goes astray, and he says, how much more important is that one that got away, right, than the 99 that are all together, right? He said, how much more important is that one soul? And so we see in verse 21, the son says, I have sinned against heaven and you. He says, I'm not even worthy to be your son. I'm not even worthy to be your son. So what do we see here in this verse alone? There's two things. We see one, that the prodigal son, he recognizes he is poor in spirit, that he is nothing without his father, that he is empty without Christ. And second, we see the son is repentant. We see the son right here. So I'm not even worthy to be your son. I've sinned against heaven and you. He's repenting to his father. So it perfectly illustrates Beatitude 1 and Beatitude 2, poor in spirit and repentant. And so, right, he went into a different direction that he wasn't intended to go, but then he turned back on the path that he should. And what does the father do? He welcomes him back with open arms, gives him a hug, and then here's the kicker. And then he throws a celebration. He throws a celebration. He doesn't condemn him for the actions he's made. He throws him a celebration. And so we see it in verse 24. It says, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. They began to celebrate because his son was lost and he's come back to where he needs to be, come back to the arms of the father. You see, the son not only recognized that he's poor in spirit, but also mourning the sin that he's committed against his father, right? Just imagine that in this moment. I could just see him pleading to his dad, Dad, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. Forgive me. I'm not even worthy to be your son. My goodness. The father doesn't condemn him for the wrong he's committed against him, but he welcomes him back. And see, in Jesus' kingdom, where there's repentance, there is freedom. In Jesus' kingdom, the lost can be found. In Jesus' kingdom, the dead can come back to life. That's the kingdom. That's the God that we serve, church. But it all starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. And so we see the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. It simply means to think differently afterwards, to think differently or to turn a different direction. And for some of us in here, if we're being honest, a lot of you don't really know what repentance is. You're like, I've seen people at Ohio State games hold up signs that say repent or go to hell, and that's all I know. For some of you, that's like all, that's all you know. And with this, I feel the word repentance has kind of gotten a bad rap in church, that we've used and abused it in ways that really was never intended. And see, with repentance, let me tell you that God desires repentance to be a gift to you that leads to freedom. He's saying it's right here for you. You got to grab it. Repent. But here's the thing with repentance. One, we should be so thankful that our God gives us the opportunity to repent, that we have the opportunity to turn away from the direction we were going and going a different way. But here's what makes repentance so hard for a lot of us. I think a lot of us in here, we think that we are repentant. A lot of times we think we have made things right, but majority of the time, we're truly just remorseful, right? What does remorseful mean? Remorseful simply just means having deep regret. There's a guilt of a wrong committed, right? You feel bad for anything you do, right? When you mess up, when you make a mistake, when you've gone against God, we're always remorseful. Man, I feel bad that I did that. Man, that stinks. I did it. We can feel bad for many things that we've done. You can feel bad that you cussed out your neighbor yesterday, right? You can look back and think, man, God, that really wasn't the best thought. I shouldn't have done that. You could feel guilty for neglecting your family for your selfish gain. You could feel these things. You could feel bad. But at the end of the day, feeling bad for what we did, for what we did does not change anything. It doesn't change anything. But it's turning away completely. It's shifting away from what we were to a new thing. That's repentance. That's where freedom is found. See, Jesus desires us to seek repentance because it will lead to your freedom. It will lead to your freedom. And so I want to ask you today, do you feel bad or are you repentant? In other words, the question should be this. When you've messed up, when you've gone against God, you've sinned against Him, did your behaviors change? Did they change, right? We can feel bad all we want, right? We can feel bad that we've committed X, Y, and Z. But if your behavior hasn't changed, there's no freedom. There's no freedom in that. And so I'm willing to bet that the prodigal son's behavior changed after that moment with his father, after his father welcomed him back home and accepted him back into his loving arms. I'm willing to bet, yeah, his behavior changed, that something had to have changed, that he didn't want to go back in that direction once again. And so for us today, a lot of us need to think through, what is it that you need to turn from? What do you need to turn from, right? I'm 24 years old, and I'm wise enough to know that a lot of you are going through stuff. I get it. I know it. For some of you, you know, it could be a bad alcohol addiction. Maybe it's your very own pride. Maybe it's pornography. I don't know what those things are. I don't know, but he knows. And I want you to realize and think, what has you bound up? Man, what has you bound up? Recognize what that is in your mind. Some of us in here, man, we just need new friends because the ones that you've been hanging out with just have not been life-giving to you in any capacity, right? Maybe it's changing your setting, changing who you're with. Right? That's why we say this every week. You got to get in a group and there you go, Pastor Kyle. I promised you I'd sneak that one in today for you, brother. But seriously though, right? We get in a group, we get on a team. Why do we do that? It creates accountability, right? And it creates accountability that we get to link arms with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and carry our burdens with them, right? They'll carry it with us. You're not meant to go through this life alone. Don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. Next Sunday, June 4th, we're kicking off our summer term for life groups. I want to encourage you, if you're not in a group, get plugged in. Get plugged in. Man, it's amazing to see all God is doing through our groups already. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that next Sunday. But got to get in a group. Got to get on a team. You got to be invested. Because, man, if you're just coming here just to soak it in, it's going to fade. It's going to fade. But when you're in community, that's where the game change happens. That's where everything changes. And so at this time, I'm going to invite the worship team up at this moment. We're rounding third. We're heading home right now. But for too long, man, a lot of us in here have just been willingly rebelling against God. We've been willingly rebelling against God. You can fool me. You can fool your kids. You can fool your spouse, but you can't fool God. Can't do it. Won't do it. He knows. Can't hide it from him. And I believe today, for some of you in this room, one, you need to recognize first that you have rebelled against God. And I think most of you would know if you have, right? You've been going on a path far, far from him, and you recognize, right, that you're poor in spirit. That, God, I'm nothing without you. Lord, I need you in my life. And secondly, I think we need to repent of any unrepentant sin that's in our life, that we need to grieve and mourn over the sins that we have committed against God. Because when you do that, here's the great news. When we mourn over our sin, Jesus provides us comfort, not condemnation, comfort. How amazing is that? So I want you to know today, remember, repentance, it leads to freedom only through Christ, that only he can provide. Blessed you will be when you mourn over your sin, for you will be comforted. Despite all the things that I've done against you, God, that I've sinned against you, God, you forgive me? I'm not worthy to be forgiven. Let that sink in. Romans 3:23 says this. A lot of you are very familiar with this verse. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that say here? All of us. That means me. That means you. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all included in this together. And there is bad news, right? When we fall short of God, there is a punishment that we have to pay, right? And it's death. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. But the great news, the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus if you choose to accept it. He said, you can live with me forever if you repent of your old ways and turn to me. Turn to me as your loving Savior. That's good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And when we accept that good gift of eternal life through Jesus, guys, we can confidently say, death, where is your victory? Death, where's your sting? Death, you have no stronghold on me anymore. The victory is through Christ. It's through Jesus. It's only through him we find freedom. And I believe a lot of us in here today, we just need to start to mourn our sin. And it's so good we do that because it leads to our freedom, that Jesus comforts us through that when we mourn through the repentance of our sin. Right, let's go back to the prodigal son here. The prodigal son had an honest confession of his sin. He made no attempt to justify. There was no attempt to justify his sin, right? He didn't say, well, because of what he said or what she did or how that made me feel, I did this. None of that. You know what the prodigal son knew? He knew, I just had to get back to dad because my life is way better when I'm with dad. Way, way better. He knew he had to get back to dad and just say, I'm sorry. Yeah, I've fallen short. I've sinned against you. And see, when we truly mourn over our sin, church, Jesus will comfort us. It's that simple. He will comfort us. And man, I really believe that pride is what's holding a lot of us back in here today from full surrender to Christ. We love control. We love to dictate every step of our life, right? Oh man, if my kids found out about that, oh, if my spouse found out about that, oh, what would they think about me? I promise you, man, the things of this world, they will cease, they will fade away. But we have Christ as the firm foundation that we can be rooted in for the rest of days, and he will never, ever let us down. Christ will be with us when we surrender to him. And see, this needs to be mentioned here. Jesus here never in scripture promised us an easy life. I think we really need to understand that. When you give your heart to the Lord, We're not guaranteed life's going to get easier. In fact, it probably gets harder. It does. But he promised, even amongst the highs and the lows, I'm going to be with you. Rest in that. Rest in that today. So let me remind you, he's your father, Jesus. He's running after you. He's running after me. Despite when we go in a different direction, he's coming towards me. But he needs us to first turn to him. Turn to him. And then when we turn and repent of the sins that we've had, man, the Father just welcomes us back. Imagine that image of him hugging the Son. No condemnation. Son, I love you. Son, I'm proud of you. And then he celebrates him coming home. And that's what God does for us. When we're far from Christ, when we're far from him, right? Heaven rejoices when one gives it, when one comes to know the Lord. And so my question for you today is, are you going to embrace the love he has for you? The love that he has, that he's chasing after you. Imagine that. The Savior of the world wants to be in relationship with you. Your son, you're his daughter, in whom he loves so much. God so loved you that he gave Jesus so that we shall not have to go through what he endured. He gave us Jesus so that we would find peace. And so, Lord, we're grateful for the gift of eternal life that you give us through your son. But God, we know, and able to get to know you, right? And able to know you more, we need to turn away so we can turn to you. Turn away from our sins and turn to you. And you can rest on the fact that no matter what mistakes you've made, man, if we repent and mourn of our sin, Jesus will provide comfort. I've said it 90 times today. I need you to understand that. That's the main point. Jesus will give us comfort when we mourn our sin. And I believe there's at least maybe someone in here today that you'd say, man, I've gone on a path for way too long that's been far, far, far from the Lord. And today I want to receive the forgiveness and freedom that Jesus provides. I want to run into the arms of a living Savior. So at this moment, I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as an act of surrender. If you would say, Pastor Todd, that's me. I've gone astray. I've gone far from Jesus, but I want to surrender my life to him and get back on track where I need to be. By a show of hands, I want to see who I'm praying for today. If there's anybody in here, on the count of three, 3, 2, 1. I'm going to turn to Jesus. Yeah, I see you. Awesome. Anybody else today? Yeah. Yeah, I see you. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Man, you're amazing, Lord. So we're going to keep our heads bowed, no one looking around. We're going to pray this prayer with those that are believing it for the first time today, and as they surrender their life to Christ. So say, Dear Jesus, you are the Son of God. I believe that you lived and you died, and you rose again. I turn away from my sin, and I turn to you. You died for me. So help me to live like you. I surrender all that I am to you and your plan. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen. Can we celebrate with those that made a decision to follow Christ today? Come on, all of heaven is rejoicing. And I want to encourage you, for those of you that made that decision today, don't let this just be a moment. Don't let it just be a moment. Hey, we have a next steps room. If you go out here to the lobby, take a left, where we have trained volunteers in there that want to help equip you on what does this life with Jesus look like. I've got questions. They've got answers. They can give them to you there. They have resources they want to give in your hands. But I want to encourage you, don't let this just be a moment where you felt something, but let this be life lasting. Your relationship with the Lord. So at this time, I'm going to ask us all to stand up to our feet. And the prayer team's going to be available in the back corners of the room for you. I believe there's a lot of us in here. We got a lot to deal with. We got a lot to talk to about with God. And so we're going to enter into a time of worship. But here's the beautiful thing about worship is when we worship, we surrender. It's surrender. So all of you in here today, man, if there's something you need to surrender to God, let's do it. Let's do it together. You have a church body linking arms with you, man. We're about to sing a song called How Can It Be? How can it be that a guilty sinner like me and like you can be set free? How? You gave your life to give me mine. Lord, we're not worthy of your love. God, I pray today for the prodigals, that they would come home to you into the arms of a loving father. God, I pray that you would be renewing and restoring our minds and our hearts. God, may we grieve the sins that we have committed against you, because we know when we grieve, there's comfort. You give us comfort when we grieve the sins. So Lord, we surrender to you this worship song. We surrender our lives to you right now. So Lord, be with us in every word, in every action. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. Let's worship together, church.